Good morning. I enjoyed our worship this morning. Those songs are some of my favorites. They certainly help get our hearts ready to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord. I just pray that continues on throughout the day. So for those of you that have not been here the last few weeks, back in the beginning of January, we started a series on prayer, and we kind of broke it down like this. The first week was how not to pray, because that's kind of sounds funny to talk about that, but Jesus tells the disciples in the Bible, don't pray like this. So he instructed them on how not to pray. So we talked about how not to pray, and then we covered how to pray. We talked about the Lord's Prayer, about the model prayer, the way that Jesus gave his followers, the guide that he gave them to pray. And then last week we talked about what to pray. I was not there last week. I was at one of our supporting churches, but I heard that it was very powerful and instructive, you know, just talking about praying scripture and Chasten giving us different scriptures to pray. So we talked about what to pray then. And this week we're going to talk about why do we pray? Now, I want to be absolutely clear with answering this question, why do we pray, that there are way more reasons why we pray than I'm going to give today. Like, that list could go on and on and on and on and on. So I'm going to, and myself and Caleb, we're going to do kind of a co-teaching today. Situation today. Chasten was going to do it with us, but again, they're under the weather, so it's just going to be Caleb and I. So when I'm finished with the first part, Caleb's going to come up and do the last part and then lead us in the Lord's Supper. But thinking about that question, why do we pray? That's like a really broad question, or like has a broad answer. And again, we're by no means going to cover every reason why we pray, but we're going to cover some good reasons why we pray, some reasons that we need to think about. So what we're going to do today, again, is I'm going to introduce the topic. I'm going to give the first two reasons, and then Caleb's going to give us the latter reasons and then lead us in the Lord's Supper. So just to be clear, too, as followers of Jesus and as the church of Jesus Christ, we have been instructed. Like, I'm not going to talk about why we pray. This is not going to be one of my points, but I want to just make this as like the main kind of idea. The main reason I think that we pray is because Jesus told us to. You know, he's our Lord and our Savior, and he has commanded and instructed us to. And as Christians, I mean, we that are Christians know that we are to follow the commands of Jesus, follow the commands of God. So Jesus has instructed his followers and the church as a whole, individually and collectively, to pray. So that's like the main reason, I think, why we pray, why we should pray, why do we pray, is because we've been commanded to. So today we're going to be talking about other reasons why we pray, but I want to give like a prerequisite or a preface to that we're not talking today about why do we pray just like saying prayers. You know what I mean? Like, number one, you don't find in Scripture, I don't think, that this idea that we are told to just pray, like, just say a few things here and there to God, and then we're done. We're talking about, really, in my opinion, according to the Scriptures, the only example given to believers as to prayer, and it is a devotion to prayer. Like, this is the lifeline of a Christian. So when we talk about today why we pray, we're talking about why we pray with a devotion. So that's just kind of a prerequisite. And since it's prerequisite, I want to ask us, before we talk about prayer, before we talk about any reasons more why we pray, I just want you to think about this question. What are you guys devoted to? Okay? Like, And then think about this. Think about it like this. As a child or a teenager and as an adult, what are some different things that you have been devoted to, like before in your life, or are devoted to right now? Because I think we can be devoted to all different kinds of things. Honestly, I think we can be devoted to things and we don't really even acknowledge that we're devoted to them, but because of the effort we put forth into them, that would identify us as having a devotion to it. So just as we're getting our hearts and our minds ready to hear these reasons. I want y'all to be answering that question in your mind. What am I devoted to? Or what have I been devoted to? And then a question for us as a church that we've talked about this before. And honestly, you know, I don't think you can ever arrive at this as a church, but it should be our aim and our goal every single day, every single week as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Our goal should be that we should have, as a church, collectively and individually, a devotion to prayer. So I want us as a church just to think about that. Like, is our church devoted to prayer? Now, I personally believe that we're pursuing that. We're trying to be, but it's not something that you, you know, do 1, 2, 3, and then you get there. You know what I mean? Like, all of a sudden, I'm devoted now to it. I think it's something that you have to work on day in and day out. So be thinking about those things, mainly what have you been and what are you devoted to. So where do we get this idea in the Bible of a devotion to prayer? And my first point of why we pray is this: because the early church prayed. That seems like a simple reason as to why, but the very first example we were given as Christians from the very first church of what should be taking place, what should be like that the followers of Jesus are devoted to is prayer. The first church, it says, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute, devoted themselves to prayer. So that is our first reason. The reason why we pray is it is the example that was given to us as to what the church should be devoted to. So in Acts chapter 1, most of y'all probably know this, but some of you may not. You see the first believers. There was not a large number of believers, but there was this first group of believers. They had the disciples had walked with Jesus. Many had experienced miracles that Jesus had performed in their lives and in others' lives. They had heard Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. They had heard all of his teachings, all these different things. They had seen him brutally tortured. They had seen him go to a cross to pay the price, the penalty for the sins of the world, for you and for me. They had watched this happen. And then later on, you know, 3 days later, they had watched him, or they had found out that he had risen from the grave, and they went and saw the tomb and saw that his body wasn't there, you know. And then Jesus, you know, came back and spent a little time with him. And then they watched Jesus ascend up into heaven, you know, that final time until he comes again. And here's the first church. A very small group of believers who, might I add, though, you guys know this probably, but they had just been given a great commission to go into all the world and basically make his name known, make disciples, teaching them the ways of Jesus, baptizing them, leading them to Christ. All of this great commission, they had been given this great task, and then Jesus was gone. Now, Jesus had promised them, as you know, that the Holy Spirit would come, the person of the Holy Spirit would come and come to live inside of all believers. He had promised that that would happen. But there was this little period of time before that happened in Acts chapter 1. And what do you see? You see this group of believers, this small group of believers who had this great commission, who had this great Jesus who was now gone. And I imagine they were sitting there in Acts chapter 1 in the upper room. You know, if it were me, I would have been in the upper room and probably been thinking to myself, what in the world are we going to do, right? As the leaders of the church, like, what are we supposed to do now? He said, don't do anything until I send the Holy Spirit. But I imagine they were a little bit confused, a little bit scared, all of these different things in Acts chapter 1. The very first example of the church should have a devotion to prayer, we see in Acts 1:14. It said, all these, speaking of the believers, all these believers with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women, the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother. So the very first thing that we see the very first church do after Jesus went up into heaven was they went to the upper room, a little room, and they just devoted themselves to prayer. So they were praying with everything they had. Now, I want to be clear with what I'm about to say. These things, or some of these things that I'm going to say, are not bad, but you didn't find them when they were trying to probably figure out what they were to do next. You didn't find them up there doing very much strategizing. You didn't find them up there looking around and saying, well, you're really good at this, so you need to go do this. You didn't find them having a planning meeting or a budget meeting or worrying about something or complaining or arguing. Not that planning and strategizing and all those things are wrong. We need to do that as a church. But what they were devoted to was prayer and prayer together. And so what we see is just shortly after that, after them being devoted to prayer, this small group of believers we know as the very first church, we see the gospel begin to advance throughout the world. And this movement of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and in that being it's going to change people's lives, giving them a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven, we see this start to spread. And all of that goes back to after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, came and talked to him for a minute, and then went, ascended back up into heaven. All of that started with a group of believers gathered together in an upper room. And it says that they devoted themselves to prayer, all of them. And might I add, y'all know this, but it says they were devoting themselves to prayer in one accord. So they were unified. They were a group of very different people, all gathered together, unified, devoted to prayer. So I could define prayer for y'all this morning. You know, I've been asked that before. What does it mean to pray? You know what I mean? Like, have you ever thought about that? Like, somebody might say, what does prayer mean? And you get different kinds of answers, you know, talking to God, petitioning to God. I think everybody would have a little bit of a different answer, though it would be similar. So I think we know what it means to pray. Even people that don't follow Jesus, if you ask them, what does it mean to pray? Then they might say, just speaking to a supernatural being, right? Or speaking to someone or something that is outside of this world. Like, that's what people say prayer is. So I think we know what prayer is. I think we don't need to define or give a lengthy definition to prayer this morning. But if we're talking about today, why do we pray with devotion? We need to define devotion. So it says in Acts chapter 1 that the very first church devoted themselves to prayer. So what does that mean? Does that mean they got in the upper room and they said a few prayers together and then they went about their business, they went about their planning, they went about doing whatever it is that they were going to do? To me, that's not what it means to be devoted to something. By definition, to be devoted means this. And I want you to think about the definition of devotion in conjunction with prayer. And then I want you to think about the definition of devotion in conjunction with your prayer life as an individual. And then I want you to think about devotion in conjunction with our prayer life as Refuge Church. And this needs to be something that we aim for every day of our lives. We will never be perfect at this, but we can aim for this every day of our lives. So I want you to think about devotion. To be devoted means to do or to work towards something in three ways. Number one, it's this, with diligence. So if you are devoted to something, anything, if we're going to be devoted to prayer, then we are going to pray and to work towards praying with diligence. Diligence, in a nutshell, means to be careful and persistent. So when we pray, we need to pray carefully, meaning we don't need to just be throwing up these words as if we're throwing them up into the sky as Christians, as if we don't acknowledge who we're talking to. You know, a couple weeks back, we talked about Jesus' model prayer. He said, start off your prayer with "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." If we're going to be devoted to prayer, we need to be careful when we pray. If you're devoted to something, you're careful with how you do it, and you're persistent. I would not say that someone is devoted to working out if they worked out twice a year. You know what I mean? Like, some people say, well, I'm devoted to working out or exercise or health, and yet they eat fast food every day or they work out twice a year, and they're like, but I'm devoted to that. Or I'm devoted to this cause, or I'm devoted to this over here, and yet they are not persistent with what they're doing, and they're not careful with what they're doing. Another thing, or another way or definition of devoted, is doing it with earnestness. I think I added a "ness" there. Did I add a "ness" there? But it doesn't matter. With earnest, we'll just call it that. So to be earnest with something means that you're sincere and you have an intense conviction. I want you to think about that in regards to your personal prayer life. Why do we pray? Because the first church devoted themselves to prayer. So why do we pray with devotion? And let's just first ask ourselves again the question, what does it mean to pray with devotion? We need to pray with a sincerity in our heart and with an intense conviction. If we're devoted to something, there has to be a conviction there or we won't continue it, right? Like, if I'm going to be devoted to exercise, then I've got to have an intense conviction or I'm not going to put forth the effort to do it. I won't devote myself to it. So our prayer lives, both individually and corporately as a church, according to Acts chapter 1, the first example that was given to us of what the focus of the first church was, to be devoted to prayer. We've got to be praying with a sincere and an intense conviction. And the last definition of devoted is with perseverance. Guys, y'all know what perseverance is. It just simply means to do something with a continued effort, meaning you don't stop. I don't know about y'all, but I've often been deceived as a Christian, as an adult Christian, in thinking that I was more devoted to prayer than I actually was. I would look at my prayer life and say, well, I pray in the morning, I pray, you know, at lunchtime, or I pray at night when we're going to bed, whatever. You know, I'd say I'm pretty devoted to prayer. The more I read this book and read the scriptures, whether it's the book of Acts or Paul's letters or whatever we read about prayer, the more I see that prayer is more than just this thing that you do in the morning, at noon, and at night. We should do it in the morning, noon, and night, but it's something we should do with persistence, meaning we literally don't stop calling out to God. Now, that looks different when you're at work. That looks different when you're in your prayer closet in the morning. That looks different when you're gathered together in a room such as this with other believers where we can take the time to really pray for specific things. But to pray with a devotion means that we have to do it with a continued effort, day in and day out. In other words, like I've said in weeks past, the moment we arise in the morning, the moment that our minds are conscious to think about things, in order to pray with a devotion, our efforts should start in the morning when we rise. Our efforts should start the moment thoughts begin to flood our minds. And throughout the rest of the day, and if we truly believe that we're devoted to prayer, which is what we should be, then we should be praying all throughout the day. So today, reason why we pray with devotion is because the early church set this example to us. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They set this example to us as to how or as to why we should pray. So again, I want us to ask ourselves the question, would we say that we're devoted to prayer? Let me ask this question along with that. Would you say that you struggle throughout the day with different things? I think everybody's answer should be yes. You know, a lot of anxiety right now, a lot of fear right now, a lot of tension in people's spirits, if you know what I mean, right now. So all of these things are happening. We all struggle throughout the day. So are we devoted to prayer? Does prayer work for you? As a follower of Jesus, someone who has Jesus living inside of you through the person of the Holy Spirit, if I were to ask you that question, you're going to answer me one-on-one. Does prayer work for you? When you pray, does it give you peace? When you pray, does it give you direction? When you pray, does it work? I'd say that all of us as Christians would say, absolutely, prayer works. It works every time. It works all of the time. So are we as Christians, as Refuge Church, devoted to prayer? Now, here's the thing. We're all devoted to different things. And the reality is we can be devoted to prayer and be devoted to something else, right? I'm not saying that you can only be devoted to prayer and that's it. We should also be devoted to the study of God's Word, to the reading of God's Word, because this is God's Word. This is how God speaks to us, even through prayer. We should be devoted to this, but you know what? We can be devoted to doing our jobs well. We can be devoted to loving our neighbors well. We can be devoted to some task. But here's what can't happen for Christians. We can't allow the things that we're devoted to other than prayer and the study of God's Word and the things that God tells us to do. We can't allow other things to hinder our devotion to God and to prayer. So just as we're thinking through these things, just ask yourself the question, and I've asked myself this question, what are you devoted to right now that might be hindering you from being devoted to prayer? What are you devoted to right now, say in the morning when you first get up? that might be hindering you from being devoted to prayer. I'm going to say something that hurts me in my soul, because y'all know me, I'm a coffee lover and connoisseur, but I realize that for years and years and years, I would say, I can't pray in the morning until I get up and get going and get my coffee. Y'all may think that's silly, but the Lord really revealed to me that the enemy, the one who poses spiritual threat to believers, the devil and all the spiritual powers of darkness, they're no respecter of person in the fact that I have to have my coffee before I pray. The moment that I get up in the morning, my mind starts going. The fears, the anxieties, all these things, the confusion starts the second that I get up. And I realize I was putting my love for coffee, my devotion to coffee. This may seem silly, but it's true. I'm kind of confessing before you. I was putting that before my devotion to prayer, and I wasn't making it. I was struggling. And about 4 weeks ago, what I practiced doing is the moment that I got up, the very first thought on my mind as I was able to think was Jesus. Like, I just said His name kind of in my spirit, in my mind. I just started saying His name, Father, Jesus. I started calling out to Him. I wasn't really coherent enough to think about anything, but I just started saying His name in prayer, acknowledging my Father who's in heaven in prayer. The second that I got up, there was nothing that I was devoted to more than just saying His name and being in His presence. And I'll say this, it's transformed my whole life for the last month. It has transformed my days. I've been able to fight well. I've been able to follow the Lord well. I'm not perfect by any means, but it's worked. So what hinders you today from being devoted to prayer? I want everybody to close their eyes right now just for a second. And I want you to think about Acts chapter 2. We're going to go there next as another example and talk real briefly about that. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this about the group of believers, the first church. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. I want everybody that's a Christian to close your eyes right now. And I want you to think about that passage. And they devoted themselves to these things. And the last part of that passage says they devoted themselves to prayer. And I want you to answer this question in your mind as individuals. If this were to have been written about you and about me, what would have went in that blank? And you devoted yourself to blank. What would it be? I want us to pray together real quick. Father, we come to You, Lord, and we just ask You, God, as the example has been given to us in the Scriptures as to why we should pray, the example of the first church, the early church, the founding church, the ones that many walked with You on the face of this earth, the ones that saw You put on that cross and pay the penalty for our sin and die on the cross. The ones that saw the empty tomb and the ones that saw You after that. Those people devoted themselves to prayer. Father, I pray that we would be people that follow that example and that we would devote ourselves to pray both individually and as a church. Lord, help us with this. Help us to see that what might be hindering us from a devotion to prayer. And God, see what we can do to change that in our own lives, Lord. We pray all these things in Your name. So the first example of why we should pray in Scripture is Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The very first thing that the first church did was they devoted themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2, we're going to cover these real quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we just talked about that. The life of the church. This is why we pray. The example that was given to us in Scripture of the life of the church, meaning this is what made up the gathering of believers. When believers were together, here's what it says they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So the example given to us in Scripture for believers was the life of the church, the core, the center of the church was a devotion to prayer. Acts 12, chapter 5, another Scripture reference as to why we pray. It says it, so Peter was kept in prison. Peter was in prison. It says he was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And then later on in that passage, it says that Peter was rescued from being in that prison. He was taken out of that prison. And do you know what preceded that miracle of God? You saw it. We read it. Earnest prayer by the people of God preceded Peter getting busted out of prison. So why do we pray? We see in Scripture that God can do miraculous things. We know that. And what precedes God's miraculous workings in our lives is an earnest prayer, a devotion to prayer. So I want you to think about that passage right there. Peter was stuck in prison and earnest prayer was made to him by the church. And then Peter was busted out of prison there. Whoa, I about tipped over. That was a miracle. Peter was busted out of prison there. And you think about that earnest prayer of the church. I want you to think about your life right now. What situations have you ever been in or that you're in right now that you're obviously not in prison, but maybe it's not to that capacity. But think about this. What situation have you ever been in your life or maybe are in right now that seems hopeless? Peter was in prison, hopeless situation. And what situation in the past maybe even has earnest prayers been made for you and you were delivered from that situation? Think about that for a second. This is an example in Scripture of why we should be devoted to prayer. Acts 13, 1 through 3 says this. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me, Barnabas, and Saul for the work so that I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Why do we pray? Another example in Scripture is just because the Scripture shows us that the selection and the sending of missionaries was wrapped up in prayer. So why do we need to pray? We've been given an example to pray in all parts of our life, whether it be when we don't know what to do, whenever we're like, "God, I don't know what to do," upper room, we're like, "We're waiting on you, we don't know what to do," we're devoted to prayer. Whether it be just the life of the church, why do we pray? Because it was the life of the first church. Whether it be because we're in an impossible situation and we need to be busted out of prison, it may be we're trying to select something, we're trying to make decisions, we're trying to send people out. We see in the Scripture that was the example. Prayer preceded all of those things. So why do we pray? Because we have clear examples in Scripture that prayer precedes God's movement. And not just any prayer, but devotion to prayer. We see that prayer should be at the heart and the life of every Christian and in the heart and the life of every church. Number two, real quickly, why do we pray? Because it enhances evangelism. Here's some points we see, 4 points we see in Scripture, and I'm just going to read these Scriptures and these points to us today. Number one, what I mean by enhances our evangelism is we see in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37. Matthew 9, verses 37 through 38, we see Jesus there speaking. Let me get there. Matthew 9, verses 37 through 38. Y'all know this passage probably, but it says this. Or verse 36 through 38, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without shepherds. Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" So how does prayer enhance our evangelism? We see Jesus himself giving kind of a lesson or teaching and on evangelism. Really is like, pray for help. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest. And here's the reality about evangelism or the sharing of the gospel, the communication of the gospel. We first have to have people who are sent out before the gospel can be shared. So before we say anything, we have to be sent and we have to go. So how does prayer enhance evangelism in our lives and in the church? We first have to pray for help. We have to pray that God would send us and send others. Number two, we need to pray for boldness. Acts chapter 4, y'all probably know this passage. We have to pray for boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Let me get to it. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." It did not say, "And they just continued to speak the word of God with boldness." It said, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit, and then they began and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." If we want to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, whether it's in a one-on-one conversation with somebody or to a large group of people, what precedes that boldness is not our ability, not our wit, not our knowledge. Boldness, by the way, isn't speaking with a strong tone. I used to think to be bold means I've got to be loud. You know what I mean? Like, that's what boldness is. That's not what boldness is at all. Boldness is just, in my opinion, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we're speaking with confidence because it's not us really speaking. It's the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us speaking through us. So we speak with boldness. We're speaking with confidence that the words we're saying are true. And we don't fear when we speak in boldness. We speak with confidence. So another way it enhances our evangelism is it gives us opportunity. For those of you that have been a part of Refuge Church, you know that our theme passage of Scripture is Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Many of you probably could just recite that right now because we've said it so many times. I'm going to read it straight from the Word of God. It says, here's Paul's he's asking the church in Colossae to do for him. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear," which is how I ought to speak. So here's the Apostle Paul. Y'all have heard me say this before. Here's the Apostle Paul, wrote a large majority of the New Testament. My opinion, the greatest theologian and missionary in the history of the earth. What was he asking the church to do for him? He was asking the church to enhance the evangelism that he was doing by giving him, praying that he would have opportunities to share the mystery of Christ. And then not only that, he was asking them to pray that he would know what to say. So prayer, individually and collectively, enhances our evangelism by giving us opportunity. And then it enhances our evangelism by giving us results. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Let me get to that. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, the title of that, by the way, in my Bible is "Pray for Us." And here's what it says. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, that it may be delivered, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." Paul was asking them to pray for results, pray that it would speed, the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored, that it would be received, that it would be taken, that it would be applied, that it would be indwelled in the people's lives. So prayer, why should we pray? It enhances our mission of spreading the greatest news in history. And that is that Jesus Christ went to a cross and he bore the sins of the world. People, you, me, everybody else who's ever breathed a breath on this life, on this earth. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be made right with a holy and a perfect God and have a new life, become a new creation, and then have eternal life in heaven. It is our mission to spread that message with the world, and our prayers, both individually and as a church, will enhance that mission. It will enhance our workings to spread that word of the gospel. Now, Caleb, he's going to come up. He's going to give us our third point, and then he's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper.
Why do we pray again is the question we're asking here. And Psalm 86:1, I just want to read it to you real briefly or recite it to you. David says, "Incline your ear to me, O Lord. Answer me, for I am poor and needy in spirit." And so we're talking about devotion to prayer, that it just brings to life evangelism, that we need prayer to go before we evangelize, before we share the gospel. And the last point I want us to look at is, why do we pray? Because we are poor and needy. We are desperate for God's strength in our lives. And so I want to actually read a little bit more in Psalm 86, continue on in that thought of just what David's saying. So I'm going to read this, and then we're going to go over just a few points, and we'll wrap that up and do the Lord's Supper. So again, David says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me." So do you hear David, just all these petitions, him just saying, "Incline your ear, answer me, preserve my life, save your servant, be gracious to me." He's asking God all these different things. He's asking him for these things because he doesn't have them in and of himself, right? Again, that earnestness of Psalm 86:1, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me." For, or a different way to say it, is because I am poor and needy. The reason he's saying, "Incline your ear to me, answer me," is because he is poor and needy. Now, most of us were there when I talked about how we are not to pray, how not to pray, and several weeks ago. And do you remember a characteristic of the Pharisee's prayer in Luke 18:9 through 14? He didn't ask God for anything. Why didn't he ask God for anything? Because he didn't need God. He had it all figured out. He was making enough money to tithe more than the average person. He believed he wasn't sinful. And remember, he mentions, "I'm not, thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector here." He was even more religious than others. He fasted twice a week. He did all these different things. He didn't need God. In his mind and his thoughts, he had it together. He was good. But what was the tax collector's prayer? It was very similar to David's prayer. He said, "Have mercy on me, God, a sinner." He was begging God for mercy because he knew he was sinful and helpless before an infinitely holy, righteous God who loves to give his children good gifts. Now, hear me say as well, Refuge, that I obviously don't think we need to run to God as like Santa Claus. I mentioned that, like just running to him, and that's all we do. We ask him for these different things. We don't even seek him for him. We just want his gifts. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we never, if we never ask God for anything, I think it's revelatory to the fact that we think we don't need God. If we are prayerless in our lives continually, I think it reveals our hearts that we think we don't need God. James 1:5, I just was thinking about this the other day. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without fault." If any of you lacks wisdom is the presupposition before we go to God in prayer. I think a lot of us, including myself, think we don't lack wisdom. I think we think we've got it figured out, and so we don't go to God because we don't need God in our hearts. Do you feel the state of your neediness, Refuge? Do you really understand how needy you and I are before God? I want to show us just a few things real quick, and then we're going to wrap it up as to why we are poor and needy, or some of the characteristics of our poor and needy state. First, we are so poor and needy before God that He can write an entire book, the Word of God. He can write an entire book for us, preserve it over the centuries, and He has to give us spiritual eyes to understand it, and so that we do not become Pharisaical or just read it in a natural sense. He preserved His Word. He wrote it for us. He gives it to us. And we are so poor and needy that even after He gives it to us, we can't really read it without His power and His strength in our hearts if we're not going to read it in simply a natural sense. A few examples of this, David in Psalm 119, there's actually seven examples, verses 12, 26, 33, 64, 66, 68, and 124. He says this phrase throughout all of those. So verse 12, he says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Verse 26, when I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Again, all throughout the rest of these four passages, teach me, God, teach me your way. Teach me your statutes. Commenting on these passages, I'm reading a book by John Piper. Shocker, I know a lot of y'all know I like John Piper, but he said these prayers, referring to these different passages in Psalm 119, he said, these prayers do not mean show me which sayings among the world's wisdom are yours. That's not what David is saying. The psalmist knows where God's word is found. The Jewish people were not adrift wondering where to find God's word. These prayers mean open my eyes to the full and glorious meaning of your word. End of quote. So we are so important needy that we don't only need God to give us His word, but He has to teach us the meaning and enable us to apply it to our lives. Another facet real quick is another facet of our neediness and poorness is that God has given us prayer to communicate. He's given us that to communicate with Him, which is what we've obviously been talking about for several weeks, just praying. But even the gift of prayer we cannot use on our own so many times. If you remember, it's just kind of a passing phrase that Paul says in Romans 8:26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So not only can we not use the word that God has given us, we need His help to look at it and see it. He's given us prayer so that we can speak to Him, and we even need His help to pray to Him, to know what to say. We need the Spirit to intervene in our hearts so that we can know what to pray to God. And the last thing I want to mention, although there's so many other facets of our weakness that I could talk about, Ephesians 6:12, we can't not only read the word without spiritual eyes or with spiritual eyes. We need God to do that, to help us with that. We can't pray on our own, but we are also under attack from the enemy. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So, Refuge, my goal is not to make us despair this morning. Obviously, when I was reading this week, I was just feeling the weight of my need for God. You can ask Summer. I think it was Friday or yesterday even, just looking in this, just feeling my needy state before God. And my goal isn't to just leave us there. My goal in saying each of these things is to help us realize how deeply we need to pray to God on a continual basis, just as David did in Psalm 86. The heading of Psalm 86 is a prayer of David. That whole passage is him just praying to God. Again, many times I think our prayerlessness reveals our hearts and that we think we're not actually as weak as we are. So, Refuge, why do we pray? We pray because the early church was devoted to prayer. We pray because we need God's help in evangelism. And we pray because we are poor and needy. We are helpless before God. So, Refuge, let us be a church that seeks God continually through prayer. Thank goodness God has not left us in our weak and needy state. He's given us His Spirit to dwell in us. He's given us His Word. He's given us prayer to commune with Him on a regular basis. And He's enabled to strengthen us to actually use these different means and to actually take hold of these truths and beautiful realities that He's given to us. Let us be a people who boast in our weakness, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12. In our culture, if you just go to Instagram or any of these different like motivational speech places or motivational sayings, it's continually this mindset of, you're great. You can do this. You can do this. You're strong. Get up and you can tackle whatever dream you want to tackle. You can do these different things. And refuge, I think that is totally antithetical to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that while we were still sinners, while we were running from God, haters of God, lovers of darkness, dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were running from God, He came to us in our need. And He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserve to die. And He conquered the enemies we couldn't conquer, death, hell, and Satan. And He's given us all these different things. And when we become Christians, we don't just all of a sudden become these like self-reliant people continually. We can't live this life on our own. We have got to look to Christ, look to Jesus, to boast in our weakness as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12. And one more thing, analogy that I heard of. Pastor say that was so encouraging. It was Piper again. He mentioned, why did God set up sanctification in a way that he didn't just give us eternal life and we're good. We're good now. We don't really need anything. We're set on the path and we're good. And he just mentioned, we have to be reminded every single day that we can't live on yesterday's bread. We can't live on yesterday's gas. We have to continually go back to the baker, to the gas station, and it glorifies God when we realize we can't do this. We can't live on yesterday's bread. We have to continually seek God. His mercies are new every day. We need to seek Him continually. And refuge, this is one of the main reasons I think we pray is because we are poor and needy. Me and Chasten were praying at the mosque the other day, I think Friday. And just as we were praying, as I was sitting there, I feel like it kind of brings together all three of these points. I didn't want to really be there. I knew I was supposed to be there. I knew I needed to be there because me and Justin and Chasten have talked about praying for these Muslims who need Jesus. And I just didn't want to be there. And me and Chasten started praying and just feeling my mind and my heart just be rejuvenated and having a deeper love for these people and a deeper desire to share with them. Even David's prayer in Psalm 86, gladden my soul, Lord. We need God. We need Him in everything, refuge. And feeling the same way even when me and Justin went there the other day as well. Just, Lord, please give us a desire to love these people. Gladden our souls. Give us a deeper love for You, for the gospel, right? And so, refuge, let us be a church that seeks God in prayer because we know, as David knew, that we are truly poor and needy. So I want us, before we take the Lord's Supper, I just want to mention, as we talk about regularly when we take the Lord's Supper, I just want to mention a few things that Paul says, don't take this in an unworthy manner. And I just want to encourage you to pray Psalm 139 as we continually say that David's saying, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Just praying that before God, before we take this. And I just want to remind us as well, I know we know this and I've said this continually, but there's nothing salvific in this. We can't, this doesn't save us in any sense. It is a reminder to us, as Luke said in
the end of his gospel where Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. This is, we do this to remember the work of Christ. If the early church needed to do it in the first century right after they saw Jesus, I can't think of a reason we don't need to do it 2,000 years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So I just want to remind us of that, and want to give you three things to pray about just in this time of prayer, the short time of prayer that we have in your personal lives. Where are you poor and needy? Do you feel that? Do you feel your poor and needy state? And if not, maybe asking God, just where am I poor and needy? If you already see where you are poor and needy in your own self, just pray these things up to God. Ask God to give you strength in the midst of this. Pray Psalm 86. Chasten talked about praying the word last week. Pray Psalm 86 to the Lord. Incline your ear to me, Lord. I want us to pray for the mosque in this community and the lost people in this community who do not know Christ. I want us to pray for them that they would come to know the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. And lastly, I want us to just pray for our community meal, that we would just pray that people would come to know the Lord in the midst of us giving, meeting a physical need of just helping people in hunger, and also praying for their spiritual need as well, that they would come to know Jesus. And so you can take the Lord's Supper whenever you'd like. I just ask you to please pray for these different things and ask the Lord to search your heart in the midst of it as well.